question was, now assign how much time or effort you put to those each week. And does your order change? And I started thinking about that. I mean, it makes you, that's the kind of thing I like hearing from the podium, because it makes me look at my life and makes me want to push and be able to make things a priority, because we prioritize, we put things where we want to put effort into them. We put effort into things that we want to see improvement in our life. I mean, that's just the reality of it. If you want to see improvement in exercising or things, that's what you're diligently going to put your effort towards. Lately, I've been reading a book by a 16th century Japanese warrior named Miyamoto Musashi. And he was a famed swordsman. And at the age of 13, he left his town and he went on to have multiple duels with people throughout the next, till he's about 29 years old. This man was undefeated, went into 60 different duels, sometimes multiple opponents, and he was victorious. And later on in life, after the age of 29, after not wanting to hurt anybody anymore, he started school, started to talk about these tactics, these techniques, and then later on in life, he wrote a book. And in this book, he describes the different tactics he's able to use with the sword, and multiple swords, and how to use a shield. And at the end of each writing, he would say, now, what I've written here on this page, I want you to be able to go out and to apply it. Because you're not going to be able to just sit here and read it and be able to understand. You need to be able to pick up the sword and practice these things. And at the end of the first chapter, he goes on to say, this is something that requires thorough examination. With 1,000 days of practice for training and 10,000 days of practice for refinement. And it made me really take a step back and say, man, look how much effort he's put into victory over a man. Look how much he's wanting to put this victory into a technique and a temporary victory. And it made me start to think about the victory I have in Christ. To think about the eternal victory that we, each and one of us, have that are in Christ. And be able to put diligent effort into that. Because we understand in 1 John 5:4 says, our faith is what overcomes the world. Our faith is what we need to diligently put effort into day in and day out. And the verse that I was given in 2 Peter 1:5 says, now for this very reason, also applying all diligence in your faith. Diligent. Something that means to put constant effort in to accomplish what is undertaken without unnecessary delay. This is not something that you want to wait. This is something that you want to practice day in and day out. You want to be able to put your best foot forward. Your faith is not going to grow or be strengthened unless you put effort into it. We need to understand that. I always tell people that faith has two prongs. You hear the information that's been given to you, and you act upon the information. That's biblical faith. When you start looking at Noah, Noah was given information by God. He said, hey, I'm going to flood the world. I'm going to have the skies open up, and the rain's going to come down. And Noah's probably like, what are you talking about? This is not, you know, rain's not normal. You know, they had a mist that came up from the ground and watered everything. But Noah believed God. He's like, you know what? I believe in what you're telling me. I'm going to put action into that. And that's how the ark was built. Because he put action into what he said. He understood the information and he acted upon it. Brethren, we were the same way. Somebody took the time to open up the scriptures to us. And have us to be able to understand where we were at in God, where we were separated from God. We understood that, you know, we have all been separated from the love of God. And it's like, we cried out, we're like, what must I do? Because we heard the information. Now we need to act upon the information. So what did we do? We confess. We repent. We get immersed. That's great. That's what we need to do. That's biblical faith right there. We acted upon the information. And that's what Noah did as well. I tell people, when you get immersed, you have a little bit of faith that go into the water. You have to understand the information. You have to act upon the information. Your faith took you down underneath the water. His power was given in the water and you were raised up that new creation. That new creation in life. You need to take that mustard seed of faith that you have. You need to make it grow. You need to put diligent effort into it every day to make it grow. You need to get into the Word. You need to practice these things. Because it's not a matter of if. It's a matter of when Satan's going to come after you. He's going to come after you hard. He's going to be diligent in his efforts. It's going to be a day in, day out, grueling task. He's going to stand back and see where he can get into your life. Where he can cause turmoil. Where he can be able to separate families and friends. This is real. We have a real adversary. The scriptures call him a lion. He's looking for people to devour. He's looking for the weak. He's looking for the lame. He's looking for the older that are away from the pack. He's looking for those that are just falling away, that are just easy for him to cherry pick. We have a real adversary. The world doesn't want us to understand that we truly do. He's out there. He's not going to knock on your door with a red suit on, pitchfork and horns. No, he's going to mask himself as light. And we need to understand that he's going to come after us. I mean, in Luke 22, 31 through 32, Jesus said to Peter, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith will not fail." Satan's going to come after each and every one of us. Again, it's not a matter of if. It's a matter of when. If he asked for Peter, do you think he's asked for you? Do you think he wants to sift you like wheat? Do you think he wants to see what you're made out of? It's real. Only God knows what's in your heart, but Satan's trying to figure out what carrot can I put in front of you to pull you away? What's it going to take? What lust of the flesh is it going to take for you? It's a very real thing. We need to understand that we can't underestimate the enemy. We need to understand the enemy. That's one of the tactics in the book I've been reading, is you need to understand the enemy. You need to be able to work around his defenses. You need to be able to get into his head and understand his tactics and how he's going to come to attack you. You need to be able to defend yourself. Christian, you need to understand that your faith is fragile. You need to guard it. But you need to diligently put effort into it. You need to diligently put effort into it so it can grow. So when he comes at you hard, that you're able to get him away from you. You're able to stand up to the schemes of the devil. So how do you do this? How do you help your faith? How do you make it grow? You're able to get into the Word of God. You're able to invest that time into the Word. You're able to set that time aside each morning or each day or whenever it is, and to get into his Word. Be able to understand it. Be able to ask questions. Why is it like this? Ask questions. He wants you to ask questions. He wants you to understand what's in there. This is truth that's in there. Understand it. Be able to tear it apart. And not only understand it for yourself, be able to teach it to others. You want to pray. You want to be able to talk to our Father. You want to be able to tell him about the good days, the bad days. You want to tell him about every little thing. He wants to know. Have that conversation with him. Open up and cry out to him. There's some days where I'm driving down the road and I'm almost in tears talking to him. And I'm like just beside myself because of the things that are going on with me that are tearing me up inside. And I'm pouring my heart out to him so he understands. I'm able to lay these things out to him. He wants to hear these things. Again, that's going to help your faith. It's going to help it grow. You need to apply what you read. You need to be able to take these things that you read and be able to apply them. That is one of the most important things. In James chapter 1, 20 through 22 through 25 says, "But prove yourselves doer of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in the mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become forgetful here, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does." When you come into Christ, when you come up to that babe out of the water, some of the things that you read in the scriptures don't seem natural. They seem very unnatural. You have to reprogram your mind. And once you start doing these things that are unnatural at first, they become more natural. They become more of who you are. I joke with people, but I'm very serious. We are not weekend warriors. This is a day in, day out thing that we're asked to do. We're asked to be his hands and his feet in all situations. We want to, one of the most important aspects is to get out of our comfort zone. That's how one of the biggest things of your faith is going to grow. Get out of your comfort zone. When you're asked to do something and you don't want to do it, do it. I hate flying. I don't want to fly, but I really want to go to other countries. I hate it with a passion, but I do it because it's another place for me to grow. And I'm going to wrap up with this, Marshall, so you can stand there.
30 seconds.
Says I want 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Thank you for your attention. Amen.
Great job, Adam. Really appreciate that. Really appreciate the thoughts and application there. Our next speaker up is going to be talking about supplying moral excellence. Tom really is one of the glue guys here in the congregation in Wauseon. Really grateful and thankful for Mr. Tuck and the years that he has been around and the experience that he has. So bring him on with a hand, Mr. Tom Tuck.
I'm trying something new. You young people will probably appreciate this. I'm using my Bible on my smartphone. I've never done that when I've ever spoken before. So we're going to see how this works out today. Reading through 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, it talks about the qualities that it takes for success. It talks about diligence in the faith, being diligent. It talks about moral excellence, which is my topic that I'm going to be speaking on. It talks about being knowledgeable. It talks about self-control. It talks about perseverance. And I don't know who's got that topic to talk on, but I'm going to borrow some from that. It talks about godliness, and it talks about brotherly kindness and love. You can't be successful if you've dropped the ball in any of these qualities. They all have to be developed and matured to make you be a successful Christian. Lord knows I got work to do in several of these areas. I know I do. But you can't make it if you don't have them. Moral excellence, what does that mean? Well, I know what moral and morality means. I got to put my glasses on here real quick. Morality is from the Latin word moralis. And it can be a standard or principles derived from a code of conduct from a particular philosophy, religion, or culture. It can derive from a standard that a person believes should be universal. Morality may also be specifically anonymous with goodness or righteousness. Now, there is an opposite to morality. It's called immorality. And that is the active opposition to morality. Opposition to that which is good or right. While amorality is described as indifference towards or disbelief in any particular set of moral standards or principles. Now, I believe that every living person on the earth, though, really does know what's right. Because the scriptures themselves have said that God has written the law in the hearts of all men. Everybody. So I'm going to talk about two different guys here for just a second. First one I'm going to talk about is Alexander Hamilton. I was getting ready to roam there, sorry. Alexander Hamilton is one of the founding fathers, not necessarily my favorite, but still, you know, a guy that was essential to the establishment of the United States of America and to American government. Alexander Hamilton considered himself to be a moral man. He considered himself to be uprighteous and of high standing. At the Battle of Yorktown, he pressed Lafayette to put him into command of some troops that was going to be attacking a British redoubt that was a battlement. And it was going to be a very dangerous operation. And it ended up that Washington had to pressure Lafayette to put Hamilton in charge. And so Hamilton led this charge into this British battlement. He was one of the first guys into it. He fought hard. And it was because those battlements were taken over that the British finally decided that they had to surrender at the Battle of Yorktown, which was the last battle of the American Revolution. But why did Hamilton do what he did? Did he do it because he was fighting for your liberty and my liberty? Did he do it because he believed in getting the British out of America so that America could be free? No, it was more because he wanted the prestige and the glory that went along with being in command of these troops in this final battle. He had a certain way of looking at things. It wasn't necessarily what I would call moral excellence. Next person I want to look at is King David, out of the scriptures. He was the son of Jesse, and the Bible describes David as a man after God's own heart. Now, was he really a moral man? Well, most of the time he was. Most of the time David did some pretty good stuff, but he kind of messed up. He decided to lust after the wife of one of his mighty men, Uriah the Hittite. He slept with her. She got pregnant. Instead of being open and honest about what had happened, he tried to deceive his neighbor, Uriah. And then when that didn't work, when the lies didn't work, he plotted Uriah's death. David was a murderer. I don't call that moral excellence. Now, what did David lack? He had good parents. He had good work habits. He knew and loved God. Sue, when you were talking earlier this morning, you talked about how David actually protected the legacy of Saul and protected Saul because Saul was God's anointed. He had power and he had wealth. He had physical courage. But he lacked, in my opinion, moral courage. Now, what is moral courage? We know what morality is. I'm going to borrow now out of someone else's topic on one of these qualities. I want to look at what is called perseverance or steadfastness. And if you would go with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Look at that, I got there. I'm amazed. Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his strength and of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything to stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with the truth, and I just lost it. Where was I? And having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, I'm not going to be using the computer when I speak any, or the cell phone when I speak ever again, I don't think. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, in which you were able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take on the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Now, there's another way to call perseverance. There's another term for it, and it's not in the Scriptures. Some of you John Wayne fans might appreciate this. It's called grit. Grit is the trait based on an individual's perseverance of effort combined with a passion for a particular long-term goal or end state. This perseverance of effort promotes the overcoming of obstacles or challenges that lie on the path to accomplishment and serves as a driving force in achieving the realization of the goal. And I submit, brothers and sisters, that true grit for us is having a picture. Moral excellence is based on the picture. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. First Timothy chapter 6, we're just going to look at one verse. Verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. Take hold of the eternal life that which you were called. And you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I know when I made my good confession, it was when I was immersed in the Christ, that Jesus Christ is Lord, and that I was going to give my life over to Him. Now, I got to admit, I didn't quite understand what all that meant, but I'm getting a better picture now because I'm getting educated. I'm learning these other areas of knowledge, self-control, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. Let's work together, folks. Let's work together, brothers and sisters, to move on to true grit.
Thanks, Tom. I really appreciate that. We get one of our younger guys up now. I have David Mann. You can be making your way up here. I really appreciate David. David does a lot of work with the young people. He really cares about people and really does care about knowing the Word of God. And so I thought that he would have some things to share with us and to encourage the saints with. So, David.
Marshall's trying to psych me out. He throws both Adam and Tom up here before me. Two men of great knowledge. I'd like to look at Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you from being my priest. Since you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. One of the things Marshall asked me was to bring out the importance of knowledge. And knowledge is an important thing. Right here, God says that because of a lack of knowledge, He will destroy the people of Israel, and He will cast out their children and remove them from being His priests. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7, he makes the opposite point. For wisdom is protection, just as money is protection. But the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the lives of its possessors. Here, God makes the statement in reverse. Knowledge preserves and protects us. And not just knowledge, but wisdom with it. Although I won't be getting into the connection of wisdom and knowledge together. These are two reasons why it is important to have and seek knowledge, although there are many others. Then I would like to look at Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 10. Take my instruction and not silver. Take knowledge rather than choicest gold. For wisdom is better than jewels, and all desirable things cannot compare with her. When we look at the importance of knowledge, we can look no further. We have no better place to look than how much God values knowledge. Knowledge is worth more than the choices of gold. In the time of King Solomon, there was so much gold and silver in Israel that silver itself became worthless. Which is interesting because it was the knowledge and wisdom Solomon had that provided for him all of the wealth to make him and Israel a great kingdom once more. If we flip forward to the New Testament, go to Acts chapter 17. The next question we have is, if knowledge is so valuable, is what do we do to gain knowledge? Like to look at Acts 17, verse 11. Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, along with a number of prominent Greek women and men. We find knowledge and wisdom through a daily examination of the scriptures. Through time spent studying the scripture, we find knowledge and wisdom by taking time to examine the will of God through the scriptures that he has provided us. Then, finally, I'd like to look at two more verses. The first is in 2 Timothy. Another great thing about knowledge is when I relooked at my lesson, I gained the knowledge that I had written down some of these verses wrong, and fixing that was very helpful. I don't think I would have done very well if I hadn't. 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 14. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. And then I'd like to look at 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians 2, verse 14. Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of knowledge of him in every place. It's important that we know, that we continue to grow in the knowledge and know whom and where we have gained it from. And as we grow in knowledge, we have the tools that will help us to grow in Christ so that he can manifest in us the sweet aroma of himself. Thank you.
Thanks, David. Really appreciate that. You know, good stuff there, really, for all young guys in particular. It was scripture rich and it was well put together. You know, it's important, good stuff. Really appreciated that, David. Next speaker is Andy Dunn. Really appreciate Andy. Andy does a lot of stuff within the congregation. Really is a glue kind of a guy who works hard in a lot of different areas. He's a hard worker and makes a difference in the areas where he puts his effort to. And so super grateful and appreciative to be able to work with Andy. And I trust that he's... Hi, how you doing? Bring Andy. He's right in front of me. I couldn't see him. I'm used to looking for him in the corner because he runs all our sound. So bring Andy on with a hand.
One of the advantages of being a sound guy is I have another microphone, so you can't just turn this one off. David gave me a little extra time, though, so I appreciate that. So my topic here is self-control. And it says, in your knowledge, self-control. When I started digging into this, I looked in the New American Standard Version, says self-control. That's not what the King James Version says. It has temperance there. And when I went to the Strong's Concordance, I'm not going to try to even say the Greek word because I'm not a Greek scholar. If you want to know that information, find Mike Hartman later. He can tell you. But the Greek word here, the definition of it is self-control, the virtue of one who masters his desires and passions. That's not what I always thought self-control was. I always pictured self-control as something physical. Like, I'm not going to eat this entire bag of chips in one sitting. Like, stopping myself from doing that. At our house, the kids and Nikki know that if a bag of chips is there for 2 or 3 days, it's fair game and it's going to be gone by the end of the day. I give them a couple days to eat it, and if they don't eat it, I have no self-control when it comes to chips. I have no self-control to the point where sometimes I'll eat an entire bag of chips on the way home from Meijer, a 20-minute drive. But that's what I always pictured what self-control was, something physical, stopping yourself from doing something. But when you dig into it, that's not really what it's talking about here. When I was preparing this lesson, and Google can be a dangerous thing, one of the articles I came across, it said, self-control is saying no to sinful desires, even when it hurts. Is self-control really just saying no to sinful desires? Is that what it's talking about here? No, that is not what it's talking about here. Self-control here in 2 Peter is deeper than that. It is not the surface physical actions of just telling yourself no. So flip over to Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2, Bob's favorite verse. It says, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, I have the knowledge that chips are unhealthy for me. But just having that knowledge does not stop me from eating an entire bag of chips in one sitting. You have to be able to take that knowledge and have it go in deeper than just the surface. It's got to get into that inner man in order to really control those desires. It's got to get deeper than just stopping it when you want to do it. Now, in high school, I ran cross country. And I got pretty serious about it towards my junior and senior year. And I gave up drinking pop. For those of you not from Ohio, yes, it is not. It is called pop, not soda. I gave up drinking it for about 6 months in order to focus on my running, to get better, to get faster. And guess what? After that 6 months, it didn't taste the same. I didn't like it. I was not in the habit of drinking that pop anymore. I had to reacquire the taste of it. That habit of drinking it, that desire of drinking it was gone. I didn't want it anymore until I got used to the carbonated sugar again. We are not to be, when it comes to self-control, like Alcoholics Anonymous, where somebody would come up here and say, hi, my name's Andy, I'm a chipaholic, I eat them all the time, and I can't help myself. That's not what we are to do. Because when we put those negative thoughts, negative connotations into our head, it drives those negative thoughts and connotations even deeper. Self-control is not just about stopping our desires. It's deeper. So flip over to 2 Corinthians 3, 15 and 18. It says, but to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. When we're beholding the mirror, we are transformed, that inner man. We are taking that knowledge that David just talked about. We're taking that knowledge and we're driving it into the inner man. When we renew our minds daily, when we drive that knowledge deeper inside, that's when self-control really happens. Self-control is not just about stopping yourself from doing something. It's about that desire completely disappearing. After I gave up drinking pop for 6 months, I had no desire to do it again. And guess what? When people become Christians, those things that they first struggle with and have a hard time overcoming, eventually as that knowledge is drove deeper into the inner man and you are transformed from glory to glory, just like looking into the mirror, those desires go away. That self-control takes care of itself. It's not a self-control where we have to think about not doing something. It's a self-control of renewing our mind so the Spirit can transform us deeper than we ever could. Being able to reach our full potential, and I appreciated Sue bringing up Judges 6 and Gideon, because that is a great example of it. reaching a potential we didn't even think possible, reaching a potential that God saw in us before we saw in ourselves. Self-control is to focus on Christ. And to focus on Christ, the more we focus on Christ, the more we overcome. The more we overcome, the more self-control that we have. Not by thinking of it consciously, but by that subconscious inner man taking over and transforming.
Amen. He didn't even need any of the extra time. Great stuff, Andy. Really appreciate that. Really the heart and the soul of where it's at on an individual level. And having the mind renewed on a daily basis and really having this all done by faith and letting, relying on God's power. Not trying to shortcut His process, not trying to do it by our own will of volition, but trusting His process and leaning into that process. Really grateful and appreciative of those thoughts. One other thing I just wanted to mention, since these guys went short, I get to talk a little bit. I really appreciate all the different congregations, the work that's done. You know, over the next couple days, we'll have guys from Bellevue, guys from Lancaster, guys from Lima, guys from Wathion, a guy from Bozeman. Congregations all over the place, and I think it just shows, you know, the growth and the expansion of the movement, and you know, we're just a sampling of all of the saints that are out there. This movement really is a huge movement, and it is a spiritual revolution. And so our last guy today will be Joe Shanahan. He comes to us from Bozeman, Montana. Another one of these young guys. I really appreciate Joe. Couple of things I'd like to say by way of introduction. I'm personally appreciative of the fact that he has come to kind of get to know our youth quite a bit through coming to things like Ohio Family Camp and coming to the Lima Rally and coming to the lock-ins. He's been doing that for a number of years, so I really appreciate the teamwork that's able to be established between our teenagers and the teenagers out west. And there's a lot of different things. It might seem odd, and gave a 19-year-old the topic of perseverance. Well, what am I thinking here? But I did that on purpose, actually. Joe's the type of guy who could very easily have a college scholarship to be playing some basketball, and has had a lot of troubles. Again, they went short, so I get to be a little bit longer here. His freshman and sophomore years, they were state runners-up in basketball. They got to the championship game, and they lost. Junior and senior years, they got to the state championship game, and they won. You know, yeah, it's basketball. Well, it doesn't really count, but there are lessons that are taught, right? You know, so I appreciate Joe. Joe knows a whole lot more about perseverance than your typical 19-year-old. So I think there might be a few things that we can gain some encouragement for. Bring up the hand, Joe Shanahan.
You know, I think there's two kinds of people in the world. People who look at that bag of chips from Andy's perspective and say, you know what, I'm going to have self-control and not eat it, and then they go and eat it anyway. And then you've got the other side of the coin, the guys who persevere through that bag of chips and eat the whole thing in one sitting and have no problems with it. So two kinds of people in the world. I guess you get to decide which is better or worse. But you know, it's kind of interesting. Perseverance is obviously the topic, and this year for our Montana Youth Camp, the theme was In It to Win It, which is actually pretty similar. In order to win, you have to persevere. That's kind of how that goes. Winners don't quit. And everybody at some point in time is going to get, you know, their lumps. They're going to get knocked down. Let's turn to Proverbs 24 to just kind of illustrate that point. Proverbs 24 and verse 15.
Do not lie in wait, O wicked man, against the dwelling of the righteous. Do not destroy his resting place, for a righteous man falls seven times and rises again, but the wicked stumble in time of calamity. You know what? Actually, it's not just the righteous man that's going to fall. Everybody gets knocked down. Everybody's going to get their things that they come up against that's not the easiest, and they feel like, man, you know, this is tough. I don't know how I'm going to get through this. There's no light at the end of the tunnel. But, you know, the guys who do end up winning, they're the guys who are like, you know, I'm going to get back up, and I'm going to keep trying anyway. I'm going to keep going, and I'm going to just go ahead and push through because God's got a big plan. You know, it's especially in the Christian walk, growth process also involves growing pains. That's kind of how it is. You know, in order to grow, you're going to have to learn some lessons. And in order to learn some lessons, you're going to be put in situations that maybe aren't the most comfortable, aren't the most fun in the moment. But, you know, in order to get to the end goal, in order to make it to heaven, you can't just be like, well, I didn't get it this time. I guess I'm done and out. You got to push through. There's a guy who in 1832 lost his job, was defeated for state legislature. 1833, failed in business. 1835, his sweetheart died. In 1836, he had a nervous breakdown. 1838, he was defeated for speaker. 1843, defeated for Congress. He got the Congress election. In 1848, he lost the renomination. In 1849, he was rejected for land officer. 1854, defeated for U.S. Senate. 1856, defeated for nomination for vice president. 1858, again defeated for U.S. Senate. Well, that guy, that's a lot of failure, right? I mean, just about everything went wrong. I can't do his job, gets fired all these different places, can't get elected to where he wants to go. You know, he has a nervous breakdown. This sounds like a guy who's going through some things. Well, that guy was Abraham Lincoln, who was eventually president. So, you know, just because you fail a couple times on your way to success doesn't mean that you've failed. You know, notice also in that list, it got better. The failures didn't sound as bad after a little while. I mean, there were still failures, but failing for U.S. Senate is a lot different than having a nervous breakdown. So that's something too. As you grow, you know, things will end up. You're going to have some successes along the way. Basically, you're going to have some things that are going to be positive. One of our youth camp verses was 1 Corinthians 9. Let's turn there. This is probably one of my favorite verses in the Bible, or sections, I should say. I was about to read 2 Corinthians 9. That wouldn't be nearly as helpful, I don't think. 1 Corinthians 9, starting in verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in the race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. But I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. It takes discipline to persevere, too. They're very related. You know, you can't just decide, oh, you know what, I'm going to stick with this thing and it's going to happen. No, you've got to have a plan. You've got to stick to that plan. It's not just going to happen overnight. It takes hard work, preparation, discipline. The fact is, everybody can. Everybody can do it. Everybody has the ability. You know, we have friends. I'm sure we all have friends who are outside the church, and I think we all can see them fitting in. You know, hey, this person has these good qualities. The fact is, everybody has the ability. Most people want to. You know, I think if you ask most people, they'd be like, yeah, sounds like a good idea. Sounds like something I'd be about. You know, but not very many people have the will to do it. Most have desire, or all have the ability. Most have the desire. Few have the will to push through. You know, that's just unfortunate. And we get to decide. The cool thing is we get to decide whether we want to be part of the few. You know, in sports, which is just an easy example, you do have determinations beforehand. Some people just are not going to be all that good at some sports. It's just how it is. They can work hard and be decent, maybe, but some people
just aren't going to be naturally as good.
But in the spiritual realm, we get to make that decision, which is really positive. But what is our motivation? What keeps us going? Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. The example is set by Jesus. Well, that's what we're looking to, is the example of Jesus and Jesus on the throne. That's our faith picture, if you will. And being focused on that end goal, and what we need to accomplish. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians 6, and just verse 9. Do not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we'll reap if we do not grow weary. That's an encouragement. Hey, you know, it might take some time to build that momentum. You're not going to get results the second you start trying. I think that's what knocks a lot of people out of the way, is they're trying something and they don't see results, so they just quit. But, you know, the law of the harvest is effect. It takes some time to get the momentum built that you want. So my encouragement is find the truth, commit to it, find where your efforts are effective, and then don't stop pushing. Thank you.
All right. Thanks for that, Joseph. Really appreciate, only have so many slots, and appreciate the guys that were willing to bring something forth. But there are guys like these in all of our congregations. And I really appreciate those guys who are doing real work and really accomplishing the things as we move forward together. I'm grateful and thankful for those guys. Let's go ahead and sing a song. Let's sing 176, I believe. 176. I'll have you be standing. Song number 176.